Good morning, church. What a privilege it is to gather this morning and hear the word of the living God. See, whether we realize it or not, we are in an invisible war. This is a war that rages 24/7 a day, 7 days a week. And today we want to look at the Christian warfare. And our passage is from Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. So if you have your Bibles, can you please turn to Ephesians 6, 10 to 18? This is the classic passage in the New Testament on spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put there on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Make supplication for all the saints." We're just going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we just come to you in the name of your Son. We praise you, Lord, because you are the God of war. You strengthen our hands for battle and our fingers for war. We thank you, Lord, for enlisting us in this warfare. We thank you for equipping us in this warfare. We pray, Lord, as your church, we gather today. We pray, Lord, for those who have been discouraged and fell out of this warfare, that you would encourage them to come back and fight and stand. We pray, Lord, that your word would do a work in us today for us to, as a church, to advance the kingdom, to glorify your name. We pray, Lord, that everything that is said and done will glorify your Son. We pray that you fill me with your Spirit, that you would empower me to communicate effectively. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The deadliest war in world history is World War II. In World War II, there were 70 million casualties. Now imagine being in the middle of this war and not realizing you're in a war. We will be a death statistic in no time. See, there are some who live this Christian life and they live as though they're not in a war. But the reality is we are in the war of the most serious nature. It's a war between life and death, light and darkness, truth and error, heaven and hell. And the moment we were born again, we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. The day we was born again, we was enlisted into the army of God. And in this warfare, we don't have the luxury of being ignorant. In this warfare, we don't have the luxury of being neutral. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. See, you're either for God against Satan or you're for Satan against God. There's no neutrality in this war. See, and the closer we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer the more we would advance to the front line of this battle. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, there are two extremes we run into. On the one extreme, there are those who completely ignore the reality of that they're in a war. They live their life as though there's no Satan. They live as though there's no demons. And then the other extreme is those who have an unbiblical emphasis on this warfare, and they practice unbiblical methodologies. And the first extreme we want to look at is the extreme of those who embrace the worldview of naturalism. Ever since the 18th century Enlightenment, the West has been more and more and more close to the supernatural. If we look at our Western world today, the main philosophy that people embrace is the worldview of naturalism. Naturalism is a worldview that says everything had a natural cause, and all that exists is that which we see with our eyes. But this goes completely against the biblical worldview. See, in the biblical worldview, God not only created the visible realm, He created the invisible realm. In the biblical worldview, we have God, Satan, we have demons. So this is a worldview, and some, you may have been influenced by naturalism without even knowing it. And the other extreme that we run into is those who almost embrace a mystical type of worldview, where they see a demon behind everything. They blame Satan for everything. If you get cancer, they say it's the devil. Everything from the cancer to the common flu, they blame it on the devil. If a tragedy hits your life, if some difficulty, a disaster, they blame everything on Satan. See, in their worldview, Satan is sovereign. And because of their belief system, they live in fear. They live with anxiety and panic. But it was Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. Satan cannot do anything outside the decree of God. The Bible says, God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. See, God, not Satan, is sovereign over all things. He rules and reigns. So not only do these people have unbiblical belief system, they have unbiblical methodologies. They believe that chanting certain phrases over and over and over again can push back the powers of darkness. They think that they can bind territorial spirits. They try to bind the spirits over the Bronx, the Brooklyn. They base their understanding of spiritual warfare more from fiction books and movies instead of the Word of God. But here in Ephesians 6, we avoid the extreme of naturalism and we avoid the extreme of a mystical worldview, and we get a biblical perspective on what spiritual warfare actually is. And in Ephesians 6, this is not just talking about the missionary in the front lines or the pastor in the pulpit that preaches, but it has to do with the everyday Christian life. You notice when you read Ephesians 6, it's not talking about things levitating or head spinning, but it's talking about the everyday warfare that we encounter as Christians. So this passage is relative to each and every single one of us today. And before we get into our passage this morning, we want to do some groundwork. In Ephesians 6, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. And if you know anything about the church of Ephesus, this was a spiritual city. This was a spiritual city. It was located in Asia Minor. Ephesus had an amphitheater that can seat well over 24,000 people. It had extravagant baths. It had gymnasiums. It even had a medical training school. So Ephesus was a city that was advanced in every way. Medically, architecturally, it was advanced technologically, but at the same time, this was a city that was steeped in its neck in idols. It was full of occult practices. So this was a spiritual city, and if you study the cultural background of Ephesus, they had the goddess Diane. And it had the Temple of Artemis. If you know anything about the Temple of Artemis, that's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And one of the foremost scholars of the Bible, Bruce Metzger in the 20th century, said, of all ancient Greco-Roman cities, Ephesus was by far the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, and charlatans of all sorts. So here in Ephesus, behind all the occultic practices, behind all the sorcery and the witchcraft, there was a demonic power at work. And that brings us to the first point I want to look at today, the Christian soldier and his adversary. See, me and you, we have an adversary. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The Bible calls him little g, the god of this world. In Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. See, Our adversary is the devil. The devil in the Greek means slanderer. In the Bible, he is called a tempter, a liar, a murderer. See, Satan's goal is to make us fall and to destroy us in every way. He wants to destroy us in our personal lives, in our church life, in our marriages, in our family, and eventually to the society. And the goal and the purpose of this warfare is to be able to stand. You will not be able to stand in this warfare in and of yourselves. In and of yourselves, this warfare is too great. In and of yourselves, you don't have the adequate resources. You don't have the adequate strength. You don't have the adequate equipment to stand and fight in this warfare. That's why we must look not into ourselves to fight, but we must look outside to the Lord. From Him we get the strength. From Him we get the equipment. From Him we get the wisdom to be able to stand and fight in this warfare. See, and in this warfare, unbelievers cannot fight in this warfare. They cannot wage battle in this warfare. Because why? Because they don't have the armor of God. They can't even put on the armor of God because the Bible says they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're taken captive by Satan to do his will. See, the armor of God that we're going to look at today is only for the child of God. In our going back to verse 11 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We want to lock in on that one word there, schemes. When you look at that verse in the Greek, it's fascinating. It's where it's methodia, where we get methods from, methodical. See, in this warfare that we're waging in, our enemy is strategic. He may be letting you get away with your sin. He may be even letting you prosper in your skin, but be sure of this, one day your sin will find you out. His ultimate plan is for you, your life and your home and your family to be in shipwreck. It was the Puritan Thomas Brooks in his excellent book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He states, "Satan's first device to draw the soul into sin is to present the bait and hide the hook, to present the golden cup and hide the poison, to present the sweet, the pleasure, and the profit that may flow in upon the soul by yielding to sin, and to hide from the soul the wrath and the misery that will certainly follow the committing of sin." See, Satan will never bring you inside the emergency room and show you the mother that is weeping and wailing because she just lost a son. Satan will never bring you inside the emergency room and show you the drunkard who is on the verge of losing his family and his marriage, who's mentally in agony and misery and despair, who physically his liver and his mind and his brain is deteriorating. He will never show you that. What he'll show you is that nice Corona commercial on the beach, enjoying that nice sip of Corona, or young kids having fun. He'll never show you the misery, the heartache, and the toil that comes with sin. And Satan, as strategic as he is, he has different baits for different people. See, if you're for those who are young, the debate he may use is pride or youthful lust. And for those who are more older, he may use despair, hopelessness, loneliness. He has different baits for those who are foolish. He has different baits for those who are wise. He has different baits for those who are strong. He has different baits for those who are weak. He has different baits for those who are rich. He has different baits for those who are poor. See, Satan, as a aged enemy, he has studied humans for a long, long time. He knows our weaknesses, he knows our proclivities, and he has a tailored-made bait just for you. Satan is not also strategic, he is spiritual. If you look at Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, our enemy are not people. We must look beyond people. See, Satan may use people to persecute us, to hurt us, to lie to us, to betray us, to slander us, even to kill us. But our enemy are not people. Our enemy lurks in the unseen realm. Our enemy is a fallen angel. He is not co-equal with God. He is not co-eternal with God. He is not omnipresent. He is not present everywhere. He is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. He is not omniscient. So you might say, if Satan is not present everywhere, how can he do so much damage? How can he do so much evil in this world? Satan is because Satan has his emissaries. He has his demons all over the world. Ephesians 6:12 says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, we live in a world that don't want the God of the Bible. Instead, they want a God like the Oprah Winfrey God. They want a God that says, you know, everybody's right. There's all roads lead to heaven. They want a God like that. But see, we live in a world that's inundated with New Age theology. They think just because something is spiritual, it is good. See, but there's a difference. There's a spiritual goodness and spiritual wickedness. The Bible says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. So sometimes people get into things like the Ouija board, seances, astrologies. But all these things will open a door to Satan in your life. But we must close these doors by repenting and walking in the light. So Satan is not only strategic, he is not only spiritual, but he is a foe that is defeated. Upon that cross, Jesus disarmed all the principalities and powers. So Satan, like we said, cannot do anything outside the decree of God. And whatever power he has, God in the sovereignty has allowed him to have limited power. And one of the powers that Satan has is the power of deception. Behind all the false religions and cults in this world is a satanic power at work, blinding the minds of men and women to the truth of God's word. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we see our responsibility as the church is to take the truth of God's word to them who are bound by Satan, who are deceived by Satan in their lives. But in order for us to engage in this warfare and not be harmed and damaged, we must put on the armor of God. And that brings us to the next point. We looked at the Christian soldier and his adversary. Now we're going to look at the Christian soldier and his armor. See, Paul, when he wrote the letter of Ephesus, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And there he had a lot of time to contemplate the Roman soldier's attire. And there he got the imagery for the Christian soldier's armor. See, because we're in this waging spiritual warfare, a bazooka, knives, guns will not help us in this warfare. We must have spiritual artillery. And God, in his loving as he is, as gracious and kind and wise as he is, didn't throw us into this battle without equipment, unprotected, but he has given us everything we need to be victorious in this warfare. He has given us the whole armor of God, and we must go into this warfare, not leaving out one piece. And the first, as we get into our passage, the first verse we want to look at is verse 14. We're going to look at the Christian soldier and his armor. Verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. See, a soldier had a belt, and that held his armor and tunic together. And Satan is a liar. Satan will come to you with lies. See, God accomplishes his will on earth with the truth and obedience, but Satan accomplishes his will on earth through lies and disobedience. And Satan's attack to you will be to bring a lack of integrity into your life. You see, when Satan wants to destroy the church, how does he do it? He'll try to destroy the church from the outside in through persecution. But if Satan cannot destroy the church from the outside in with persecution, his next tactic is to destroy the church from the inside out through hypocrisy. So I want to ask you a question today. Are you living a lie or are you wearing the belt of truth? The next point we want to look at is not only is it important that we wear the belt of truth, but we must wear the breastplate of righteousness. See, Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Not only is it important that we have integrity, but we must have purity. In other words, we must have no unconfessed or unrepentant sin in our lives. In modern warfare, the Kevlar armor, the invention of the Kevlar armor, have saved hundreds and thousands of soldiers' lives. The Kevlar armor, you put it on and it protects the thoracic cavity of the body. It protects the liver, the heart, the spleen, the kidneys, the lungs. If you get shot or stabbed in any of these organs, it can be fatal. So if you go out without your breastplate, you are vulnerable to deadly warfare. So we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is this righteousness? It is purity. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See, Satan not only wants to attack you with lies, he wants to attack you with impurity. Satan wants you to compromise your purity. Satan is in favor of adultery. He's in favor of promiscuity. And the sin we nurture and hide, that's a crack in our armor. See, no one ever wakes up one day and says, "I want to be a drug addict." No one wakes up one day and says, "I want to be an adulterer." But once you give sin an inch, it takes a mile. And before you know it, you wake up one day and says, "How did I ever get here?" So Satan's aim is not just that we nurture the bitterness and the unforgiveness in our heart, but Satan wants that bitterness to take root. And it wants those roots to go deep into you to the point that that bitterness and unforgiveness will cause you to divorce your spouse, split a church, and destroy your family. Satan not only wants you to not uproot the anger in your heart. He doesn't want you to mortify the anger in your heart, but he wants that anger to turn to rage. And his ultimate aim is for you to murder or commit suicide. Puritan John Owen says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Satan not only wants you to indulge in pornography, he not only wants you to commit adultery and fornication, no, he wants you to indulge in pornography and your lust, but he wants that lust and pornography to grow and fan into flame to one day you commit adultery. You live a promiscuous life. You go after the forbidden woman. So how do we protect ourselves in this warfare? By holy living. Can someone read Romans 13, 12 to 14? Romans 13, 12 to 14. Thank you. The light there signifies holiness and purity, and darkness signifies evil. So to put on the armor of light and cast off the works of darkness is the same as putting on the breastplate of righteousness. See, God will only use one kind of vessel. That's a pure and holy vessel. The Holy Spirit will only fill a holy life. the word of God will go forth with power only from a holy life. And when you live a life and you don't put on the breastplate of righteousness, you become unproductive. You decrease your capacity to serve God. And ultimately, you'll bring a reproach upon God's holy name. And the next part of our armor we want to look at is the shoes of peace. Verse 15, it says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." In Paul's day, the Roman soldiers had a thick sole. It was a very thick sole, and underneath that sole, it was embedded with metal, and that sole with metal grip on the underneath the sole will give the soldier sure footing. So if the soldier was in hand-to-hand combat, he would not slip or fall. If the soldier fights in different terrains like soil, concrete, dry land, he would have a sure footing and stability in his feet. Not only did the shoes of the soldier give him stability, but it gave him protection. In ancient warfare, one of the tactics of the enemy would use is they'll put razor sharp sticks in the ground. And as the soldier would advance in the battle, the stick would pierce its feet. And from excruciating pain, the soldier would be debilitated and could not advance no more. It would just stand there, helpless. So what the thick sole does, it prevented the sharp razor stick from piercing the soldier's feet. In the same way, in this warfare, Satan has traps set in place for us. The trap may be lust. The trap may be anxiety. The trap may be fear. The trap may be depression. And soon as we fall into the trap of the enemy, we became so debilitated, we paralyzed that we cannot move forward, and we quit in this warfare. See, it was Paul who says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, but our aim is to please the one that enlisted us. We must not get entangled, but we must aim to please God. So some of us, because we've been entangled in the trap of the enemy, We have thrown the red flag and said, I quit. Some of us have been taken a prisoner of war. Some of us may not even be in this warfare because we have never put on the shoes of peace to begin with. See, there is a war that is going on, but God has made peace. How? Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we put on the shoes of peace at salvation. And the way we mature in the faith is not getting past the gospel to other deeper things. We must grow deeper and deeper and deeper into the truths of the gospel. The more we comprehend the forgiveness of God that we have in Christ Jesus, all that God forgives us and the amount of times God forgives us every day. When someone betrays us, hurts us, we'll be able to forgive them. As we get deeper into the gospel and understand the grace of God, the less you'll be mean and great, you'll be able to be gracious to others. Because God has been helped. The reason you're sitting here today is the patience of God. The more we comprehend the depth of the love of God, the more we will be able to show love to those who are in our lives that are very difficult and hard to love. And the shoes of peace that we see in Ephesians, and shoes, having your feet having put on the readiness given by the gospel. This not only refers to appropriating the truths of the gospel to our lives, but it also refers to sharing the gospel. There is nothing more detrimental to the kingdom of darkness than sharing the gospel. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So Satan knows there's nothing more detrimental to his kingdom than sharing the gospel. So as soldiers of the cross, we must take this gospel that was entrusted to us and share it far and near. So we have an enemy, and his goal is not only to speak what is false, but he wants us to hide what is true. His goal is to keep unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel. He wants unbelievers to be chained in the deception of their unbelief. He wants He wants us to be unbelievers to stay enslaved to their sins. But we have the truth of God's word. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we must go out with the truth of God's word and set men and women free from the deceptive power of Satan, from the enslaving power of sin. So we looked at the shoes of peace. Now we're going to look at the shield of faith. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So Roman soldiers had two shields. One was a small shield, and the Roman soldier would use that small shield whenever they need to have stealth, mobility, and fight in hand-to-hand combat. That would not hinder them or weigh them down. But in ancient warfare, one of the things that the enemy's tactic was to take an arrow, and the end of this arrow, in the tip, was a cotton-like substance, and they would dip the cotton-like substance into a flammable substance. And then they'll light it up, and they'll throw the arrow. And once this arrow pierces the enemy, the enemy will be engulfed in flames. So one of the things that the soldier had was not only a small shield, but they had a large rectangular shield. And this large rectangular shield was encased in metal. It was encased in a leather that was a flame retardant. And when the enemy would throw his flaming arrows, the metal would repel the arrows, and the leather would extinguish the flaming darts. So here, we have an enemy, and he throws flaming darts. He may throw flaming darts of doubt at you. He may throw flaming darts of anxiety. He may throw flaming darts of lust, flaming darts of fear at you. And this is the way we take up the shield of faith. We must take what we know about God to be true and apply it to the issues of our life. So when he throws the flaming dart of anxiety at you, we must trust what God has said in his word. That we don't have to be anxious because God is sovereign and in control of all things. He's in control of the number of hair on your head, the sparrow that falls to the ground. When Satan throws the flaming dart of lust at you, you must take up what you know about God to be true. That God is omnipresent. Where your parents might not be there, your friends might not be there, your church members might not be there, but God is there. He sees the good and the evil that we do. And the fear of God is to depart from evil. We should fear God, and that should keep us from committing sin in darkness, because nothing is hidden from God's holy countenance. So not only must we take up the shield of faith, we must take up the helmet of salvation. This was the last piece of armor the soldier would put on. It was made of bronze and leather, and the helmet protected the soldier from a lethal headshot. See, the spiritual battle happens between our ears. It happens in our mind. And that's why in Romans 12:2, it places such an emphasis on renewing our mind. If we go into this warfare without filling our minds with the Word of God, that's like going into the war without a helmet. The Word of God would keep us from the deceptions of the devil. The Word of God would keep us from believing the false ideologies and philosophies of this world. And the Word of God would even keep us from our own negative sinful self-talk and us wallowing in our own self-pity. It'll help us to get out of that rut sometimes we fall into at God's people. So we looked at the Christian soldier and his adversary. We looked at the Christian soldier and his armor. And now we want to look at the Christian soldier and his attack. We must join the attack. See, God didn't give us this great, powerful armor for us to put it in a cardboard box and for us to grow dust on. God didn't give us this armor for us to take this armor and put it in our closet and to grow rust on. He has given us this armor for us to get in the war and fight. to stand and fight and to advance the kingdom of God, to glorify His name. And the beautiful thing about one of the armor pieces He has given us is the Word of God. The Word of God is not only a defensive weapon, it's also an offensive weapon. The Word of God defends us from heresies, false teachings, but it's also, we can take it and go on the offensive. Ephesians 6:17 says, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, when you look up this word "sword" in the Greek, Paul was not referring to a long sword, but he was referring to a short sword, which soldiers would use in warfare and hand-to-hand combat. They'll practice and become so familiar with this sword, it'll become like muscle reflexes, so they can use it in warfare. In Matthew 4, in the temptation in the wilderness, when Jesus was confronted by Satan, three times He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And He just used the book of Deuteronomy, a book from the Old Testament, just to refute all the lies of Satan. So if the sinless Son of God used God's Word to defeat the temptations of Satan, how much more do we need to study our Bibles, memorize our Bibles, to read our Bibles, to defend against the onslaught of the enemy? So I want to show you something. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And see, one thing we learn from this passage is that the warfare that we're waging in is an ideological warfare. In verse 5, it says, "We destroy arguments." The Greek word there for arguments is logismos, where we get the idea of where it means thoughts, ideas, philosophies. It refers to ideological, religious, philosophical fortresses men use to suppress the truth of God. It's what fallen men use to hide and run away from God. And in this ideological warfare, God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful. As Spurgeon says, it's like a lion, you just let him loose. One verse of the Bible, rightly studied, understood, and applied, can cut through all the philosophies and the ideologies of this world and deceptions of Satan. Let me show you something. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." See, Genesis 1:1 refutes the ideology of atheism. Nothing and nobody did not create everything. That's a scientific impossibility. We're not just some time and chance acting on matter. No, the omnipotent, infinite God created all things out of nothing. Another ideology of man, Genesis 1:1 refutes polytheism. Polytheism teaches there are many gods. But Genesis 1:1 tells us there's the one God created all things. The psalmist says, "All the gods of the nations are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Genesis 1:1 refutes the ideology of pantheism. Pantheism teaches that God is in everything and everything is God. But here in Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There's a creature-creator distinction. Genesis 1:1 refutes materialism. Materialism says that the material universe always existed. But Genesis 1:1 teaches that the material universe, the physical universe, came at a point in time. Genesis 1:1 refutes the ideology, the false ideology of humanism. The humanism teaches that man is supreme and center of all things. But Genesis 1 clears us that God reigns and is supreme and center of all things, not man. So we see that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is our tool to wage war in this warfare, this ideological warfare. The Word of God helps us refute the lies of Satan, the doctrines of demons. It helps us to discern and refute the ideologies and philosophies that's thrown, bombarded at us constantly from this world. And it helps us, it aids us in putting our own flesh to death. And lastly, we want to look at prayer in this battle. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. See, as Christian soldiers, we ought to pray. One time I was having a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, and I had another Christian with me, and he was so angry that this Jehovah's Witness, no matter how much you argue, that he was not getting it. But then later on, I took him to the side and I made him realize that this is a spiritual warfare. This is not just an intellectual warfare. This is a spiritual warfare. Their minds are darkened. Their eyes are glazed over. We must pray. That's why we must pray. We must depend upon God to open their eyes. We must pray for those who are lost. We must pray for our spouses. We must pray for our children in this warfare. We must pray for our pastors. John Piper says, until you believe that life is a war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. He likens prayer to a prayer time walkie-talkie. So how blessed are we that we can at any time call our commander-in-chief to come aid us, strengthen us, give us wisdom. So we in this warfare, we looked at the Christian soldier and his adversary. We have an adversary that is set on trying to destroy us in every way, bring death to our family, to our church, to our personal lives. But God in His love and grace has given us the armor of God to stand and fight in this warfare. He doesn't want us to run and cower, but He has also called us to go on the attack with the word of God and prayer. So I want to conclude by saying this. This armor that we have is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the breastplate of righteousness that we wear, every time we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we must remember, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. When we put up the shield of faith, we must remember, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. When we put on the shoes of peace, we must remember Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. When we put on the helmet of salvation, you must remember Jesus Christ is our Savior. When we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we must remember Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. The battle that is before us is great, but we don't need to be panicked. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to run and cower in fear, because the battle is the Lord's. Just like we read this morning, just like we sang this morning, He is the Lord that goes before us and He guides us in the way. He's the Lord that comes beside us, encouraging us. He's the Lord that from behind us, He strengthens us. He upholds us with His everlasting arm. And the Bible says, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Just like the hymn writer says, onward, Christian soldier, onward, the cross before us. Let us, as the church, push onward for the glory of God and the souls of men. May God bless you with these words.